Good morning, everybody. I trust everybody's well. How many Man United supporters do we have here today? Come on. I don't know how excited I am about next season, hearing the rumors of Jose Mourinho. I don't know if I'm really excited about that. Sorry, I hope we have no Jomo Cosmos fans here today. Do we have any Jomo that'll stand up and say, I'm a Jomo Cosmos fan, even if you've been relegated? Sorry about that. It happens to the best of people. Not United, but, you know, the best of people. So it's good to be together with you this morning and share the word with you. We are in week 4 of the 120 series, and it's keeping on having an effect throughout the city and just an excitement among people. And last Sunday evening, I was interviewed on a local radio station, although I think it was only my mother that listened to my interview. But it was nonetheless just good, you know, that God is doing something unique and specific in our time, and we're really glad to be part of it, and trust that something of this series will not just end and then it's life as normal, but that we'll be able to carry on and build on a greater unity within our city amongst the churches, and continue to please pray for that. So this morning, the title of this week's message is One Goal, talking about this objective that we all share, that we are united in one objective together. How many of you are in the habit of taking selfies? Anybody here? Anybody over the age of 35 that take regular selfies? Under 35, I understand. Now, Willem's going to come and help me, but I thought it's a good idea for me to take a selfie this morning in church. Is that okay? Can I take a selfie? Okay, so you got to smile, because I'm going to take a selfie. And you never know. So if you're in on that section, I'm sorry. It's not that we don't love you. You know, the phone just goes so far. Or these guys on this side as well. So I'm going to take a selfie quickly. Okay, let me just... I'm not as efficient with this. I'm not 17 years old. So this could take a little bit of time. Okay, so this is my... Got to look as nice as I can. So there's my selfie. Now I've asked Willem, and he's going to take a photo of me while I'm preaching for my Facebook page. So that, you know, I can post it. And people all over the world can see how many people I'm preaching to. And I can at least have 5 minutes of feeling important. So... Selfies are something that we do all the time nowadays, and they've become a big part of our culture, and they are very important in our world. And we often take selfies of ourselves in events. And a while ago, we were at a wedding in this really beautiful setting, and an amazing day. And just so many good things that happened that day. And it was fun afterwards that when I looked at the photos that people posted of the day on Facebook. And it was interesting to see how different generations' photos looked that all experienced this day together. And I kid you not, one of the friends that I have, she's about 20, 21 years old, she posted about 30-something photos of the day. With, you know, taglines like, what an amazing day, what a beautiful venue, what an awesome place. But none of the photos you could see anything of the place, because it was all just selfies. All you could see was her. You couldn't see anybody else at the event. I don't know if they have the selfie up and ready, because I want to show you. If the guys have it, you can bring, there we go. What a nice selfie. I'm going to auction that off. Anybody want that photo? You could use it, put it, you know, in your ceiling and scare the rats away or something. Now, I could put a little tagline underneath that and say, awesome to be in church. But it's a selfie. A selfie is a photo about me by me, produced and edited completely by me. It is really about me. That is what a selfie is. Now, if they've got the second photo, they can show you that. The difference between a selfie And a photo that somebody else takes is that when somebody else, now when Willem took a photo of me, I have very little, if any, control over what photo he's going to take. A photo that is taken by a third party means that when he takes a photo of me, I'm not the editor, the producer of that photo. That photo is in his hands to determine what this photo is going to look like. How this photo is going to appear, I've got no control over it. Whereas as a selfie, I've got total control over taking that photo. And I want to use that as an analogy for our lives, perhaps a little bit. I've got some more selfie photos that I want to show you quickly. Just general photos that I want to show you. How many of you have seen those black and white, old school family style portraits? You remember those? Like one of those. That's not my family, by the way. It's a random photo. I love these old photos because whenever I see an old photo like this, it just looks awkward. It's like the people, can you see there? I mean, they're not like us today who are used to being photographed. This was probably a family that saved a lot of money, and this would be one of the few photographs that they would have collected of their lives in those days. And I mean, they had to, you know, go sit there and all, you know, look good, and then the, you know, those big flash things goes off and it feels like World War III and, you know, something's happening. And look at them, they like so awkward. No, like, you know, posting or anything like that we do nowadays. It's very staid and whatever. And I mean, a family photo like that is great because it's sort of them capturing for us and people that see that this is who we are. This is our nucleus. This is our family. But it required a professional photographer to do that. Then you get the next photo that they can put up there is, I forget what was the next one. Then you get a great photo like that. Now, I love a photo like that because there you have a person, but you have them within a context. When you see this photo, this was taken by a third party, somebody at a distance. Now, this guy could go stand there and he probably, you know, he was aware of the photographer, but again, he had no control over what photo was going to be taken. But a photo like that tells us quite a bit. It tells us about this guy, and he's probably quite an adventurous guy, and about this amazing landscape that he was in. And if you wanted to, you could go look up where the landscape is. And there's a big context. There's a bigger story as opposed to the next photo that when they put that up, you'll see. Now, it's a nicer selfie than my selfie. But this girl taking a selfie. But all we can tell about this situation is that she's in a car. There's not much else that we can determine because there's no context to the photo. There's no bigger story being told here. We can see that she probably, you know, did put some lipstick on. She's a fun-loving person, we could perhaps deduct or whatever. But there's not a lot of context to the story. And this is the challenge we have with selfies. It makes us the focal point of a moment that is captured, but without any context. And to remedy this, they brought out a very nifty tool, which is called a selfie stick. Now, we have a selfie stick in our family. We bought when we were in Thailand, and they were so cheap. But the next photo they show you, you can see this guy. He's some famous dude that goes around and takes photos, selfies, on top of skyscrapers all over the world. Now, I don't know where this is. But he's got a selfie stick, and what a selfie stick at least affords you is a little bit of distance between the person who takes the photo and the camera so that there can be a little bit more context. And his photo tells a story. Now, our lives, and Pastor Mark shared the word earlier, there's a story being told. Your life is a story. My life is a story. And it is my story in the sense that I'm living this story. Now, this morning when I'm talking to you, I'm experiencing my version of this event that is taking place. You are experiencing your version. There's certain things that's happening right now that I cannot see, that I'm not aware of. I cannot see my own facial expressions, for instance. I don't quite know what I look like because I can't see myself. I can see you, but you can see me. And there's certain things about you that you don't know that I can see this morning. I can see how some of you, oh, I can look on the screen. Thank you, Pastor Sherry. So that helps. But I can see how many of you are really listening. I can see how many of you are not listening so well. And I don't judge you. Have you ever had a rough night last night? And you know, you're a Cosmos supporter and you're just not in a good space this morning. I don't judge you, but I can see there's a story that's being told and experienced here this morning. And when we talk about stories, there's two approaches we can take to life's stories. The one approach is the selfie approach. Have you got the other photo on? Okay, then they can put the other photo on. Put my selfie on and then the other one if you can. The selfie approach is my story disconnected from the bigger story. That's the selfie approach. The other approach is my story as part of a bigger story. Now, we can view our lives in one of these two ways. Let me explain them to you quickly. If they don't get the photo up, it's not a problem. The first way is what we would call a very postmodern approach to life. How many of you have heard the word postmodern? We're living in times that is the postmodern era. Some are even saying we're living in the post-postmodern era. But it's a time where postmodernism has shaped the world we live in. Now, postmodernism is wholly based on this idea that there is no bigger story being told. That all of life is just fragmented little stories that are being told that actually are disconnected from the other stories. In the postmodern philosophy, your life and your story that you're experiencing is your story, and you must make of it what you want, and you must tell your story, and the person next to you, that's their story, and they must make of their story what they should and what they want. But those two stories have really, they don't fit together into a bigger story. It's all loose, fragmented stories. Jean-François Lyotard was one of the fathers of the postmodern philosophy, and he said the following: simplifying to the extreme, I define postmodern as incredulity towards meta-narratives. Meta-narratives is this idea that there's a bigger story. That my story is being told within the context of a bigger story. But postmodernism says no. And even in theology, postmodernism has come in. A postmodern person would view the Bible as just a collection of odd stories. Postmodern scholars may say that the biblical text is a multi-voiced tapestry that can be interpreted in a myriad of ways. They would see no central interpretive principle at all in the Bible. Now, I mean, that's a lot of jargon, but what it literally means is that you can take your Bible and pick it up and read in it, and whatever you read, you can apply and must apply into your life in whatever way it makes sense in your life story. So, whatever scripture I read, it doesn't have a bigger meaning necessarily. It only has a meaning pertaining to what it means to me. So in other words, I can take the Bible and apply it to my life in any way that makes sense to my life. The opposite of that is believing in a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is this idea that the Bible, for instance, tells one big story. And that everything else, all these stories that the postmodernists are saying are loose, fragmented parts of the tapestry that are being woven together, we think, and I'm of this persuasion, is it all makes part of one bigger story. That all of these stories, and you know the Bible is written by 60 authors over 1,500 years, but all of those stories are carrying a similar meaning. Somebody said the meta-narratives of the Bible are built upon a flow out of the foundation of the concept of creation, fall, redemption. The Bible begins with Yahweh as a good and righteous God who creates a good creation. He then gives humans who are created in His image the right to rule over His creation as righteous rulers representing Him. F.F. Bruce, the famous New Testament scholar, said the following, and you see it there on your screen. The Christian gospel tells how, for the words redemption, God entered into history. The eternal came into time. The kingdom of heaven invaded the realm of the of earth in the great events of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me sort of put that in a little bit more everyday language. Basically, we believe the Bible tells one story. In many different ways, with different characters, in different contexts, but it's all building towards this one story. This one story is God created the heavens and the earth. He created man to give him glory and to have relationship with him. Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and from that point, God started working on getting man back, winning him back. Then Jesus came as the Son of God. He came and died to pay for our sins. He rose on the third day to open up for us the door that we will not die in our sins, but also live forever. And now he is bringing his kingdom to earth to share this message, to bring this message to the earth that there is salvation. And one day this will all be wrapped up and Jesus will come and take us to be with him and we will live forever with him in glory. Creation, fall, redemption. This is the big story. So we tell people that whenever you read the Bible, you've got to look for that message. However you read the scriptures, in whatever scripture you're encountering, it's all trying to communicate in different ways with different applications, this one story. There is a bigger story that is being told. You cannot interpret the Bible just the way you want to interpret it. You cannot take any scripture and just fit it into your life and take your narrative and say, this is my story and I need the Bible, so I'm going to take the Bible and fit it into my story and therefore now I need the Bible because it fits into my story. So you basically live from your selfie towards the Bible. We say, no, there's a big story. There's a bigger story. From the beginning of creation, God is telling this bigger story. And all men that have lived have fitted somehow into this bigger story. Everyone's life makes sense if you understand the bigger story. And today, you and I live and we're part of this bigger story. God is telling the same story, creation, fall, redemption, through your life. It is also your story. It has different details. It has different lead characters. It has different acts to it. It has different composure to it. But it's still the similar story that is being told. This one story being told. Do you see that bigger story unfolding in your life? Or do you feel your life is disconnected? Do you feel like your life is just your story? Is your life like a selfie? You've got yourself in full focus, or is your life something a little bit more like that, where you can at least see, as opposed to my selfie, there's a bit of context here. There's a little bit of a bigger picture. You can see something more. Do you look at your life and see it within its context, or do you just look at your life like this? And this is our challenge. Because sometimes in the world around us, because life is hard and life is difficult and there's so many variables and you know, we live in this information age where we have information overload and where you know about all these things are happening all over the world, and sometimes that's threatening to live in a big world with all the problems that it faces. I mean, you have to, in your mind, get to deal with things that are happening in Syria, airplanes falling and all these things that in years gone by, you'd live blissfully ignorant of so much that's happening. Now we've got to absorb all of this reality. And sometimes the desire within that is just to say, I can't deal with all of this big stuff. I'm just going to reduce life to me. And I'm just going to live a selfie story. Because this I can control. This I can handle. This I can take care of. It's just me. And that temptation may be very strong. And it may even, when you give into it, make you feel better about life. But can I tell you? That's just not simply the truth. There's a bigger story. So when I look at the news and I become aware of all the things happening in our nation, when I see the headlines come up and I see all these things happening, I must understand creation, fall, redemption. God is telling a story. That's why the word history comes from his story. And I am merely playing my part in his story. Jesus said, we must die to self. And I think today we can say you must die to selfie. Okay, I thought that was pretty clever. We must die to this view that it's all about me and trying to make sense out of life from my perspective only, because you'll never make sense of this world, this life, everything that's happening from your perspective only. We need God's perspective. And therefore, this is the challenge for us. When you think of your life, are you comfortable with the fact that your story will actually not be told by you at the end of the day? You're not the narrator of your life. Because one day, this is why I say this, one day, we're all going to stand before the Father in heaven. And there's a judgment day and a rewards day coming up. Depending on where you are, you'll experience it differently. If you're a child of God, it's a rewards day. If you're not a child of God, there's a judgment to it. However you experience that day, that is a day when God is going to tell your life story as he saw it, not as you saw it. That's a scary thing to think of. You know, if ever somebody wanted to, you know, make a little story of my life or whatever, I'd like to have as much control over what they allow into that little clip or video or whatever it is. I would really like to have a full editing power, because I want to make sure there's certain things they just do not focus on. That you know, if somebody had to say they want to write a story, I'll sign an agreement with them that limits what they can put into this book or whatever they're producing. But do you know that when you gave your heart to Jesus, you signed over an agreement that said, Lord, you tell my story as you see it. And the scary thing is, he sees everything. He doesn't go visit your Facebook page to find out what's happening in your life, or your Twitter feed, or your Instagram. He looks at the heart. He knows our thoughts, our intentions. He knows everything about us. He knows us inside and out. And he will tell our story one day. I don't know what it's going to look like. But perhaps you can think of one day when we're there, gathered in heaven, with the millions and millions and millions of us. Now, whether it'll be everybody or there'll be sections, I don't know. But imagine there is a video screen, full HD like this, and it plays your life story. Narrated not by Morgan Freeman. I mean, he played God twice already, so he's probably as close as we can get, you know. But narrated by God himself. Telling your story. Now, at least we know God is a loving God. He wants to tell a good story about your life. But he's going to tell your story. And he's going to tell your story from the perspective of how your story fitted into his story. And how your story contributed to his story. And how his story was being manifest and broadcast through you. Because Paul says we are living letters. If he lived today, he would have said we are living YouTube videos. Or vines, or whatever. We are living examples of this story. Creation, fall, redemption. We tell this story wherever we go. His story. And that's the story that really matters. Now, my life within that matters a whole lot. Because this big story of creation, fall, redemption would become a very useless story if it's not anchored and told every day by our lives. So your story matters within this. The narrative of your life is very important because it keeps that story fresh. It keeps that story real. It keeps that story being told over and over and over and over. But you and I are part of that story. So therefore, I think it's important that we ask the right questions from time to time about our lives and about our story. To make sure that we do not get squeezed into a little selfie story. And thinking that, you know, my life is what I think it is. I tell my story, I edit it, I produce it, it's my story. But if you ask the right questions of your life from time to time, you will push those boundaries out and you will say, Lord, help me make sure my story is fitting into the bigger story. And I think one of the great questions to ask is the why question. Why? Why? You see, if I ask the question why, and if I reduce it to a selfie, it becomes a very silly question. It becomes a momentary question. It becomes, you know, if I took that selfie, that selfie of myself standing here in church, all of you were in the building with me, but nobody can see it. If I ask the question, why, there's not much that I can answer, except frivolous, silly little answers. But if I have an understanding of a bigger story, now I think of myself and I say, why? Why me? One of the great why questions to ask is, why me? Why am I alive? Why am I here? Why am I living in this country in this time? Why did I have the experience? Why is my story what it is? Why me? Why? Have you dared asking those questions about yourself? Why? Because that's a question that needs an answer, and you and I need to answer that question. Why do I exist? Why am I here? Now, it's not an easy question to answer. And can I put this before you, that it's not a question you can answer yourself either? You see, because if I ask the question, why me, and I try and answer that question, I again come up with very limited answers, very silly answers. Probably I'll come up with answers like, why am I here would be so that I can enjoy my life, so that I can have as much as I can. Because if I have a me approach to life, it's all about me and how my life feels the best it can and how my life can be, you know, the most enjoyable. So I'll reduce my answers to that. But when you and I ask why, we're actually asking that not as a rhetorical question into the wind, we're actually asking that question of somebody. Or we're asking somebody that question. We're asking God, why me? So who must answer the question? Not me. He must answer the question. He must help me understand, why me? And the scripture says, he created us for a purpose. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. And we've mentioned these kind of scriptures recently before. But you and I have got to understand that God made you for a purpose. He made you to play a role, if you want to think of it like that, in his story that is being told. You have a certain character that you have to fulfill. And if you go to him, he is the director, the producer of the story, and you ask him, what is my role? How am I supposed to play my role? What is it that you want from me in this story? How am I going to best serve you in this story being told? What do you want from me? He will tell you. But you have to ask him. And sometimes you have to keep on asking. How many of you know that when you wanted to know the why of your life, it didn't come easily? I think Jesus is so jealous of the purpose he made you for. He is so, it's so holy to him that he doesn't just tell you the first time you ask him. Because to him, it's so special. You know, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. And not that Jesus says you're a swine, but it's just, are you really serious? Do you really want to know? Or do you just want to feel good about yourself? Do you just want to have something to say? Do you just want to be able to go to one of those seminars and when they ask you what's your life goal, you've at least got something to say? Or are you really serious and saying, Lord, tell me the why of my life because I want to live it. I want to play my part in this story. If you ask and keep on asking, seek. If it becomes the thing that you desire, that we sang earlier, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs to know. When that becomes that, God will reveal to you. I'll tell you, this is the story. But there has to be a desire in us. Why me? And that question you can ask in many different contexts. And I think back of my own life and some times in my life, some key times, where I do ask the Lord, why are you doing this with me? Why this? And I can remember perhaps one of those questions was when we were asked, Natasha and I, to go and plant the church in the south. And she literally that day, when the idea was proposed to us, said, why must we go and plant another church in Centurion? There are great churches already. Why? Why us? We're very happy in Hatfield. We love it here. Why must we go? How many of you faced questions like that in your life sometimes? When you're going in this direction and suddenly everything changes for you and you stop and you say, why? Why? It helps to get an answer for that question, doesn't it? Because if you're in a new time and you've got to make sense of something completely different and new, the only thing that helps you make sense of that probably is when you've got an answer to why. And those days, I can remember the Lord spoke to us and we prayed about it and we really sought the Lord, and the Lord said, I want to do something new. I want to do something different. Not special or better than any other church, but I need you to plant a church because I want to do something different. And we said, Lord, what is that? He said, I'll show it to you as you go along, but I need you to be ready and willing. Okay, Lord. Why? There was at least an answer. And I think now recently, with all of this that happened, and when I got the phone call to say, we feel you're the right person to come and take over and be the, you know, senior pastor of Hatfield. I had again, why? Why, Lord? Because now you've answered my first why in the church life context. I've got a great answer for it, and I'm still living that answer, and I'm still discovering. And now you seem to be, you know, changing everything, and there's a new direction now, and why? Why are you doing this, and why me? And again, Natasha and I had to go and pray and seek the Lord and get an answer to why. But you know what was interesting? The Lord gave us the same answer. He said, because I want to do something different. I want to do something that I'll show you. You don't quite know, but I'll show. Okay, Lord, at least I've got an answer. Perhaps right now your life is at a junction. Perhaps right now, perhaps you're at a T-junction, or already you've taken a whole new direction in your life and you're wanting to pull out your hair and you're saying, I don't know what's going on. Perhaps your finances have dried up. Your job seems to be, you know, they're talking about retrenching you, or perhaps in your family things are taking a whole different direction. Your life is just, why? Remember, you fit into a bigger story. And there's always an answer to why. You must just ask it enough. Seek it enough. Come to a standstill enough to say, Lord, I need to know why. Not in an arrogant way, not in a rebellious way, like if you don't tell me why, I'm not going to serve you. No, so that I can serve you the best way that I can and tell my part of the story the best way I can. Lord, it'll be great if you can tell me why this is happening in my life. Why me? Second one that I think is a great question under the why heading, and I'm just going to mention this shortly, is why the church? Why church? I think church is really great in this. I think it's great for a lot of reasons. But when you become part of a local church, you're already taking a big step in not just having your story about you, but saying, I am part of a bigger story. And not only do I recognize that as a universal thing, but I apply that as a reality within life and how I live my life. It has become one of the sayings of my life is that Christianity is a group sport, a team sport. You cannot do it on your own. Simply because of this, because God's story is being told through a community of people, not through individuals only. And I have to bring my story, my life experience, what I believe God is doing in my life, and perhaps I've got an answer about why me and what God is doing, and I've got to take that and do a very risky thing with it and actually come and submit it and say, I'm going to bring my story into a bigger context. And I want to know what others' stories are. And I recognize that my story can never reach its full potential, can never make sense in as much as it should, if it is not joined with other people's stories. And it's those intersections, it's those magical things, if I can call it that, those miraculous things that God does when He brings people together. I mean, just whenever I do a wedding, I stand amazed before God. I meet this, you know, if I don't know them already, this couple, and I think about how many miracles it took to bring them together. How many God coincidences took place so that two stories can become one story. And it's when two stories come together and tell one story, they do a better job of telling God's story. And you can live your life all on your own. You don't have to be part of a local church to be a Christian, to love Jesus. I'll give you that. But your story will be a selfie story. Can I be as bold as to say that? It'll be this little story that is framed with you and perhaps a bit of detail around you. But when Willem took that second photo of me, suddenly, same context, same building, same people, same everything. Just a bit of perspective. And now suddenly the story becomes something bigger. Your story needs the story of other people. Because there's going to be these intersections where God will do amazing things. Just for instance, think about things in your life that you have overcome. I'm kicking my water over. Think of times when you struggled with something in your life. Creation, fall, redemption. Have you experienced that in your own life personally? Perhaps you have a thought problem or an anger problem, or perhaps you lost your job and you had to learn what it means to trust God financially, and you wrestled and struggled. But wasn't it great that when somebody else came along, and in part of their story is a little bit of a repetition of your story. There's a similarity, and they could come and say to you, you know, when I was going through that, these were the things that really helped me. And two stories intersect. And if you overcome, then one day you become that person for somebody else that says, you know, I experienced that. Or you could even say, you know, I've never experienced what you're going through, but I know Jesus loves you. And I can help you just with your story. Now, not in a, I can help you, I know better than you, but I can walk with you kind of way. And this is the amazing thing God is doing. This is the miracle. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Get used to it. Your life is being lived on a big stage. Lots of people watching you. Lots of people interested and needing your story, because we're telling the same story. And I want to encourage you, if you're still struggling with this question of why the church, why did Jesus establish the church, why must I be part of a local church, why must I be part of this local church, those are all great questions you have to ask yourself. The people that came into membership here this morning, I know we always say to people, when you're just considering asking that question, why should I become part of a local church and why should I become part of this local church, you need to ask God that question so that He can say, this is the church where I want you to be. Don't join this church because it's convenient. Don't join this church just because there's certain things you like. You ultimately say, Lord, is this where you want me to join in part of the story that's being told? I'm responding to Him. And these are some of the great questions I believe we must be able to ask ourselves. So that ultimately, however this is going to happen, but there will be a joyous occasion where God will tell your story. And He'll narrate your story. And He'll say, look at how this person's story told the events of the creation. I made them. Of the fall, they struggled with sin. And of the redemption. But I picked them up. I made them my own. And I gave them, restored them back into the purpose that I had for them. And they will live their lives with meaning, with fruitfulness, because it fits into the bigger story. Now, I trust that I've been able to bring a point across to you. A last quote I want to give you as I end is, Michael Crichton, the famous novelist, says, "If you don't know history, then you don't know anything. You are a leaf that does not know it's part of a tree." Do you know you're part of a tree? Do you know where you connected? How the lifeblood of that tree is flowing through you? What role you play in glorifying Jesus? In making Him known? Revelation 21, you can go read. I encourage you to read Revelation 21. It's the coming together of all of this when we all stand before God one day, and it says, and it is God with His people. Are you going to be there that day and say, "Lord, thank you for my story. Thank you that I knew my part of the tree." I'm going to ask the worship team to join me on stage. I want you to take a moment and just consider, what is God saying to you this morning? I really trust that as I've been sharing, that in some way God has been stirring just something in your own life. And this is where any preacher needs the Holy Spirit, because we can just say words, but we need the Holy Spirit to come and translate it into your life. But I'd like you to consider some of the following things. Has your life become a little bit of a selfie experience? Ask yourself that question. Now, nobody can answer that for you. It's not anybody else's place. You've got to ask that. Have my life become a story written by me, about me, edited by me? Am I in total control of my life story? Or have I given my story over and said, "Lord, I want my story to glorify you. Therefore, Holy Spirit, come and write my story." This story is about you, not about me firstly. It's first about you and then me with you in this story. The story is not about making me look good. It's about making you look good, Lord, because you are good. Won't you stand with me? As these wonderful, skilled musicians help us, and just perhaps, Mika, if we can just do a short bit of a song, if we can. And I'd like you to, as they do that, just come into a space where you say, "Lord, I'm with you. I'm standing here with you right now." And then, firstly, just give your story to the Lord. So as they lead us, you can sing along if you want to, or just be in a space where you're just saying, "Lord, just speak to me right now." Thank you, Mika.
Let us shout, be an anthem. Your renown fills skies. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word move in power. Let what death come to life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open.
You know, sometimes Sometimes our story is pretty terrible. And there's really things going on in our lives that looks like it's just, we don't want anybody to know or see it. But can I tell you, those are great parts of your story. Because that's where your story really intersects with God's story. And they can remain terrible parts, horrible parts that you're ashamed of and feel guilty for. Or they can become where forgiveness is introduced into your story. Where everything changes. Where you say, God, thank you that you took my mess and you made it a message. Where you took my failures and you used it for your fame. I want to encourage you this morning and invite you. If right now there's shame and guilt in your story, we want to pray for you. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit would be allowed to come and change that. Just, it'll be such an honor for us if you could come and just say, Lord, here I am. This is my story. You know me. And you're going to tell it to somebody here. But as you come forward, you just come in that sense of saying, God, I give it to you. Sometimes we feel like we've got to make it better before we can give it to God. Don't try and do that. That's why you need Him. Because you can't make it better. He needs to make it better. So as the choir continues to sing, I'm going to invite people to come to the front. Our pastoral team will be with you just to minister. The elders, if you are here, the elders, they're welcome to join us and come and pray with people. And just let this morning be a time where God's story and your story intersects in a very powerful way. And you may even want to come forward today and say, I've never given my story over to God. It's still my story. God has no say in it. God has no control over my story. It's me. It's a selfie. And you can even tell these people, I want to surrender my story to God. So just come forward. As you need to, just come. We just want to serve you. Just come forward. We're going to continue to just pray for people. If you want to come forward, please come. But I'm going to release everybody else to go, and may you have a great day and a great week. And I speak over you the blessing of our Father, that in the name of Jesus, you will experience His story being told through your life in a beautiful and powerful way. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being with us. The Lord bless you.